Entendi.
I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, you probably enjoy stories of people who are greatly determined. You love to hear stories about people who are ambitious and driven and have about them a desire to accomplish something and absolutely refuse to let anything get in their way. I love, for example, to read stories of great athletes, athletes who are determined to win the race or reach the goal or do something that others have never accomplished. Some time ago, I was reading about George Cafego. Some of you know George Cafego, of Tennessee fame. I just found out in the last service that he is of Tennessee fame. But I read somewhere not long ago where George Cafego was playing football years ago as a professional with the old professional league, the old Brooklyn Dodgers football team. I didn't know he played there, but he played for the old Brooklyn Dodgers. Now, that's before the Dodgers just became a baseball team and moved to Los Angeles. But the football team was called the Brooklyn Dodgers. And on that particular occasion, Cafego had taken the ball and was very close to the end of the half, only seconds remaining, and he broke off tackle and was running down the field toward the goal line. And Cafego, when he broke off from the tackle, was hit right on the line, and nothing could stop him. And according to the story, shortly thereafter, just a few yards beyond the line, he was hit again, and the man fell away. He was hit again by a third man and a fourth man. He kept going straight down the field. And then two men tried to tackle him, and he moved a little bit, and both men collided with one another, and they fell to the ground. And Cafego kept running down toward the goal line. And then just within a few yards of the goal line, the clock was ticking down, the gun was about to sound to end the half, and five New York Giants, that's who he was playing at the time, five New York Giants caught up with him and drug him down just inches before the goal. And just at that moment, the gun fired, indicating the end of the half. And some dear woman in the stands who wasn't familiar with football cried, "My God, they had to shoot him to get him to stop." I like that story, and I like that determination. I like the idea that there are people out there who want things to happen, and nothing's going to stand in the way of them. Now, let me ask you a question, though. Have you ever known someone with that kind of determination in their spiritual life? Now, we talk about determination as an athlete and what we can do as athletes. But have you ever known someone who had about them this intense desire, this great drive to know God, and spiritually, nothing was going to stand in their way? Let me ask that in a more personal way. Has there ever been a time in your life when the number one goal of your heart was just to know God, to connect with God, to commune with God, to have Him in your life, experience Him, to encounter Him? And more than anything else, you wanted to have a real encounter with a living God. Now, I don't know if there's ever been a day like that for you, but I want to tell you, if that day has ever come, when you wanted God, I guarantee you, you found Him. And if you want God today, you're going to find Him. God is ready for those who are ready for Him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, very quickly? And I want you to open them up again to the book of Psalms. Back to the psalm we read just a little bit of a few moments ago. And look, if you will, Psalm 63. And in a moment, we begin with verse 1. We're going to talk this morning about the heart that hungers for God. Or we might just simply entitle this, Connecting with God, or How to Connect with God. Now, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. One of my favorite books in the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, is the book of Psalms. I read from the Psalms every chance I get. In fact, I preach from the Psalms every opportunity I have. In fact, the very first two summers that I was here, that's all I did, is just preach from the Psalms. I entitled the series of messages, Songs of the Summer. I love it, and I'll tell you why. I love the book of Psalms because the book of Psalms speaks to every need of the human heart. Are you discouraged? You're depressed? You can go to the book of Psalms, and the psalmist speaks about discouragement and depression. Are you fearful? Are you worried? The book of Psalms talks about how to handle fear and what to do with your worries. Are you anxious and full of stress? The psalmist talks about anxiety, and he talks about dealing with the stresses of life. But in Psalm 63, the psalmist, David, is dealing with what I consider the greatest need of the human heart. And that's the need just to connect with God, to know God, the need to experience Him. In Psalm 63, David is in a Judean wilderness, in a desert. He's running for his life, fleeing from his son Absalom, who's trying to kill him or have him killed. And David, in that Judean wilderness, begins to cry out about his great desire to encounter God. Let me show you. Got your Bibles open? Look in Psalm 63, verse 1. David cries, "Oh God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. And thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. And they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now what's happening in this psalm? Let me explain something to you. Psalm 63 is one of the most descriptive and poetic psalms in all the Bible. It's a beautiful psalm to read. In fact, some Bible scholars refer to this psalm as the soul of the book of Psalms. And what they mean by that is that this is a psalm full of pathos and passion, a psalm of emotion where David is just pouring out his heart like his soul is being born to the whole world. Everybody can see what David is thinking. It's a great psalm to read and worship with. One man said that he thought that every day a Christian got up in his life, he ought to get up and he ought to read Psalm 63 as an act of worship to God. In fact, that's what the New Testament church did. In the ancient church, the New Testament church, they took this psalm, and remember, psalms are just hymns. That's all they are. They're songs that they would sing. And they would sing this song as an act of worship on the first worship of the new year. The new year would roll around, and the very first worship together, they would sing Psalm 63. They'd sing, "Oh God, you're my God, early will I seek you." It's a wonderful psalm, but now what's it about? It's all about a man who hungers for God, who desires desperately to connect, desperately to encounter and to experience the Lord. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to connect with Him. And by the way, that's why we are here. Now I want you to listen carefully for a moment, because I think some of us have made a mistake. Some of us have gotten the wrong idea about worship. Do you know why we come to worship God? Some people come for various reasons. For example, there's some who come to a worship service out of guilt. They've been bad all week long, and they think if they come to worship service, they can get absolved of their sins. That's one reason people come. Nothing wrong with coming to church and feeling forgiven, but I want you to understand that's not the goal of worship. Other people come to be inspired. They're down. They're discouraged. They need something that lifts them up. They need someone to say something that moves their heart. Nothing wrong with that, and I hope and pray that that'll happen for you when you come to worship, but that's not the goal of worship. Some people come to be entertained. They hope that the preacher's not too boring, that maybe he'll tell a few jokes, maybe a few stories that stir them up. And that's okay. I don't mind trying to entertain you occasionally, and I don't mind if you laugh with me or even laugh at me. But guys, that is not the goal of worship, to entertain. And some people come to be motivated. They have a hard time getting from one week to the next and from Sunday to Sunday. And they come to church and they say, "Just tell me something that'll keep me going." Well, it's okay to be that way, but that's not the goal of worship. Motivation is not why we're here. I'm not a motivational speaker. Now, there are some. They're good and they're worthy, but I'm not a motivational speaker. And still others come to a worship service to see souls saved. In fact, there's some of you who will measure the success of this worship by how many people get saved. Well, let me make something very clear to you. I hope people get saved this morning, but you better understand that's not what worship is about. That's what witnessing is about. You witness to people in hopes they'll be saved. But when you worship, there's only one goal in mind. And that goal is to connect with the living God. To know Him, to commune with Him, to encounter Him, to experience Him. All these other things are just periphery. All these are just symptoms of true worship. Real worship is when you encounter the living God, you connect with Him. And I want you to understand, if you've come to church this morning and you don't do that, I don't care what else happens, you have not worshiped. Let me say it again. If you come to church this morning and no matter what else happens, you get inspired, you get motivated, you get entertained, you get saved, wonderful. But if you don't connect with Him, you have not worshiped. Our desire is to make connection with Him. Now, here's what I want to do. Let me take you through Psalm 63. In very simple, brief fashion, I want to give you two principles. If you'll read Psalm 63 carefully, there are two things that stand out about connecting with God. Here's the first principle. Write it down somewhere. Principle number one, if God is what you want, God is what you'll find. Let me say it again slowly so you can write it down. Here's the first principle. If God is what you want, then God is what you'll find. That is, if you really want God, you're going to find God. Now, before I go any further, let me tell you, this is the key. The key to encountering God is a heart that desperately wants to encounter Him. The Bible says, "You'll search for me and find me when you seek me with what? With all your heart. Say that with me. All your heart. Say it loud. All your heart. You'll search for me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Listen, some people complain about how they don't encounter God. They say, well, I came to church and I didn't experience God. Well, no wonder you didn't experience God. You didn't experience God for the same reason that a criminal doesn't experience a cop. You weren't really looking for Him to begin with. You didn't want to encounter Him. Now, if you really want God, you will encounter God. That's the first principle. If God's what you want, God's what you're going to find. Now, if nothing else can be said of this passage, and nothing else said of David, this much is true. He hungered for God. He desperately wanted to connect. Let me show you. Look in Psalm 63, verse 1. David says in verse 1, O God, You are my God. By the way, let me explain that statement. He's saying, I know that God's real, and I have no doubt that there's one God. He's my God, Jehovah God. David's belief was not the issue. Believing in God was not all he wanted. He wanted to encounter God. But now notice the statement. He says, You're my God. Early will I seek you. And my soul thirsts for you. Listen to the description. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry, thirsty land where there's no water. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, I hunger and thirst for God. I want God desperately. Look at the descriptions he gives. He says, my soul thirsts for you. That word soul is a Hebrew word that, in this case at least, implies the inner man. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, inside of me, the man that I am inside, desperately thirsts for God. David is describing himself as being dry on the inside. Like a person who's dry physically, he says spiritually, I'm dry and I just need that touch from God. I just thirst for God so much. Have you ever been in a place where you're just thirsted? Is that the right way to say it? Thirsted? That doesn't sound right. Thirst. Have you ever been in a place where you're just thirsty? That sounds better. And you're just parched and you're dry. See, for David, this was a very apropos illustration. David was in a Judean desert, a place that gets probably less than 10 inches of rainfall a year. It was dry and it was hot. He was camping there, and that encampment was a dry, arid place. I've had a few occasions in my life to be in similar environments. I've been out in the desert southwest on several occasions. A few years ago, I was out on the border of Arizona and Nevada. I was at Hoover Dam. The day I was there, it was 115 degrees. And you know how people say, well, at least it was dry? Guys, I want to tell you, wet or dry, 115 is hot. But it was dry. And my skin, it felt like my skin was flaking. My hair felt brittle. You ever had your hair just feel brittle? Every time I opened and closed my eyes, I could feel it just sort of crinkling because I was so dry. My tongue felt like it was swelling up because I was dry. Every time I'd breathe in, you could just feel dry all the way down. That's what David is saying. David says, in the inside of me, the inner man is like that, just parched. In fact, he goes further. He says, not only is his inner man thirsting for God, his outer man thirsts for God as well. He says in the same verse, my soul thirsts for you and my flesh longs for you. Now, this is a tough one to interpret. I'm not quite sure how to explain it. In essence, though, what he's saying is this. He's saying, I am so thirsty for God, it's affecting me physically. Now, we Baptists don't know a lot about putting our whole body into seeking God, do we? Baptists just kind of like to want to sit around and not put their bodies into it. We don't raise our hands very often, though we ought to. And we don't, you know, even when we start clapping our hands, we get intimidated by that. I noticed in this service, we didn't clap when we did that chorus, did we? They were intimidated. They wouldn't do that. The early service did it, and they were terrible at it, so I'm kind of glad that you didn't. We just get intimidated. We don't put our whole bodies. The Hebrew people put their whole body into their worship of God. When they pray, they'd rock back and forth in their prayers. Even today, you can watch some of the Orthodox Jews as they pray at the Wailing Wall, for example, and they'll just rock back and forth, their whole body into it. But what he's saying is, on the inside, on the outside, I so thirst for God, it's affecting my body and my soul. I desperately need God. He's describing himself as being like someone who just, if he could just connect with God, his whole life would be changed, inside and out. I read some time ago about a plant called the resurrection plant. I'd never heard of it before. This plant is native to the desert southwest of our country and certain parts of Mexico. And it's called the resurrection plant because of its unique quality, its ability. It has the ability to survive in germ form for years without water. And I'm told that this plant is the kind of plant that just shrivels up and is so dry that it looks like a piece of grass that has died. And you can't even tell there's life there. And were you to walk past it, you'd think it's nothing but a dried up piece of trash. But they say that that plant is so resilient that when that occasional rainfall comes to the desert, Within an hour of the first drop touching that plant, it comes to fruition. And within 24 hours, that plant is in full bloom. It's called the resurrection plant. In a sense, that's what David is saying. David says, on the inside, on the outside, I so thirst for God. I just feel like if I could just touch God and He could touch me and I can encounter Him, my whole life would change inside and out. It'd be like a spiritual resurrection for me. See, David thirsted for God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Alexander McLaren used to say this. He said, the measure of a man's faith is the measure of a man's thirst. How thirsty are you? See, that's the key. You want God, you'll find God. You don't want God, you won't find Him. It's just that simple. There's no such thing as a casual desire to know God. You got to want Him. And I want you to see something about this. David's desire to know God was not temporary. It was constant. Take your Bible, look if you will, in verse 6. David said, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Let me explain what that means. That means all night long I toss and turn seeking you. In the Hebrew mind, the ancient world, the night was divided into three different watches. David is saying, I meditate all night long in all the night watches. I'm seeking you. David couldn't sleep. I read the other day that in America, 20 million people suffer from insomnia. Now, some of you don't suffer from insomnia, I know, because I watch some of you sleep every Sunday morning. It is said that 30 million sleeping pills are taken every single day in the United States of America. Now, I don't know what gives people insomnia, but let me ask you, have you ever been insomniac? Is that the way to say it? Have you ever had insomnia because you just so hungered for God you wanted to encounter Him? David did. This was a constant desire. Oh God, I thirst for You. And let me show you something else about it. Not only was it a constant desire, it was an aggressive, it was an active desire. This wasn't a passive thing. David just didn't sit around saying, you know, it'd be nice if God touched me. David did whatever he could do to experience God. Let me show you a couple of interesting phrases here. Go back and look in Psalm 63 in verse 2. Now I'm reading from the New King James translation. It reads somewhat different than the old, but this is probably a little more literal. In verse 2 it says, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Do you know what's unusual about that statement? David says, I've gone to the place of worship to find you. But here's what's unusual about it. There was no place of worship where David was, not as we think. David is not in Jerusalem, and David is not in a city. He's not near the temple, and he's not near a synagogue. But he says, I'm going to the place of worship to find you. What does that mean? In all probability, what it means is this. It means that wherever David was encamped, he had built an altar to God. He had deliberately built a place of worship. Oftentimes, the Hebrew people would do that. As they would travel, when they would encamp, they would build a place so they could worship God at that place. The point being, though, is that David's doing what he has to do to encounter God. This is an active kind of thing. In fact, let me show you another word here. I know I'm doing a lot of word studies, but it's interesting. Look in verse 1. David says, Oh God, You're my God, and early will I seek You. Some translations have, earnestly I will seek You. Neither one are really good translations. The best translation of that word is aggressively I will seek You. It came from a military term that meant to stalk down and to hunt down. It came to be known as the word for aggression. It literally means, it can be translated this way, Oh God, You're my God, aggressively I'm going after You, I seek You. Listen to me, here's the point. David wanted God in his life. And he did everything he could. He was so hungry for God. See, that's the way it is. When someone hungers for God, they do everything they can. Listen, I know some of you are not hungry for God. And the way I know it is because you don't pray. You don't often come to church. There's some of you, you never fellowship with other believers. You don't read your Bible. You say, oh, I hunger for God. I wish I could encounter God. No, you don't. You're not hungry at all. You know what a hungry man does? A hungry man seeks food. You ever been around someone really hungry? On several occasions, I've had the privilege of being in third world countries and seeing people who are really hungry. Recently, I was in Africa. Sometime before that, I was in Haiti, one of the poorest nations on the face of the earth. When I was in Haiti, I saw little children rummaging through garbage to find food, going into the trash and the garbage that laid there in the sidewalks, and they were picking up things and putting in their mouth. They were so hungry. See, a hungry man does that. A hungry man will seek it with all of his heart. He's not going to be passive about it. You're not hungry. Let me illustrate. Suppose you were physically hungry, or you told me that you were. And you came in, you said, "Now, Pastor, I just haven't eaten in days, and I'm physically, I'm just famished." And I were to say to you, "Great, I've got good news for you. Right across the street in our food pantry, we've got some wonderful food. We've got some canned vegetables, some canned potatoes, we've got some macaroni and cheese, and I don't know what else is over there, but here's some good news for you. If you're hungry, why don't you go across the street, get some of that food, take it to our kitchen, cook it up, and eat yourself a meal." And suppose I said that to you, and you said, "Well, thank you, but I'm really very comfortable sitting here. But I'll tell you what, Pastor, if you would go across the street for me, and if you would get the food, and if you'd give it to Claire Ruth, our church hostess, and she cooks it for me, and if you get Jeff to bring it back across the street, and if you get Bob to spoon feed me, and if you can get Bill to move my jaw up and down and stroke my throat so I can chew and swallow, I would certainly enjoy that meal." You're not hungry. You're not hungry at all. You can't come to church and say, "Well, I'm just sitting here passively. And if God deems, He'll just bless me." You're not hungry. See, a hungry man seeks after God. David hungered and thirsted for God. He wanted God. All right, here's the first principle. Quickly, let me give it to you. Principle number one, if God's what you want, God's what you'll find, but you got to want Him. If you don't want Him, you're not going to find Him. A casual attitude isn't going to cut it with the Lord. Let me quickly give you the second principle, then I'll be through. Principle number two, very important. In fact, this is the heart and the core of this passage. Principle number two, when God is all you have, God is all you'll need. Now the first principle, if God's what you want, God's what you'll find. The second principle from this passage is when God is all you have, God is all you'll need. See, that's the heart and the core of what David is saying to you in Psalm 63. David is saying, listen, when I discerned that God's all I had, I discovered God's all I would need. Now let me explain why I say that. For the last few moments, are you with me? For the last few moments, I've been describing to you how David was hungering for God. But what I failed to mention, what I failed to describe, is why David so hungered after God. Why was it so important to connect with God, to encounter God? All right, now let me explain why. If you'll go back and read, beginning with verse 9, David gives you some general understanding of problems going on in his life. Now, he doesn't get detailed and he doesn't get specific. He just says there are troubles in his life. He's having a hard time. It says in verse 9, somebody's trying to kill him. Verse 10, people fall by the sword. Verse 11, people are lying about him, having a tough time. Now, David here just mentions this briefly, but it does not fill in the details. So, let me fill in the details. Let me tell you what was happening in David's life at that moment. At that moment, David had come to a point in time where he had lost everything. See, this is the story of David in the Judean wilderness running from Absalom. Absalom is David's son. David's son had rebelled against him, is trying to have David put to death. Ahithophel, David's best friend, had betrayed him. Now, because of the rebellion of Absalom and the betrayal of Ahithophel, David has lost everything. He's lost his palace, he's lost his armies, he's lost his home, his family, he's lost his friends, he's lost his authority, he's lost his reputation. He's lost everything at his disposal that once was his. He doesn't have it anymore. Now listen, that's where David is. David had come to a point where he discerned that he didn't have anything else but God. Now I want to drive that home. I want you to listen one more time. This whole passage of Scripture is written during a time when David has discerned that all he really has is God. In fact, point of truth is this. Even when David had all the other things, that's all he really had was God. Did you hear what I just said? Even when David had all the other things, all he really had was God. At this point, he's lost everything. Home, family, friends. He's lost the throne. He's lost everything. But guys, truth is, even when he had all those things, had the home, the family, the friends, the power, the armies, he really only had God. Because all those things are just an illusion. All those things don't count. Just like that, they're gone. By the way, have you discerned that? Have you figured that out? Have you figured out that you really don't have anything you can depend on but God? Have you? Are you like me? I have a hard time admitting that. I like to think I've got a lot going for me. I've got good friends. I've got a good church. I've got a good family. I think of myself as being reasonably intelligent, though that is a debatable matter. I think of myself as being, you know, gifted and capable in certain areas. And I figure, you know, hey, I can do this. And I really feel like, you know, I can keep it together. I got a lot of stuff in my life I can depend on. But just like that, every bit of that can come tumbling down. You know, all I really have in the final analysis, is God. And if I don't have Him, I don't really have anything. That's all I have. But now, wait a minute. Follow this for a moment. David discerned that God is all that he has. And when David discerned that God is all he had, then David discovered that God was all he'll need. Now, I want to make this clear, because if you miss this, you miss the whole point of Psalm 63. If you go back and read this, what you're seeing is David knowing that nothing else counts, God alone is all he has. And then David in verses 9 through 11 says, "But when God's all I have, God came to my need. And God blessed me. God was all that I needed." In fact, I think that's why God let David go through this. Please listen. Have you ever read this and wondered why in the world God would let a man like David go through what he went through? Here's why. God let David go through this so that David would know God's all he had and God's all he needs. That's why some of you have gone through what some of you have gone through. Ever wonder why you're going through the things you go through? Here's the reason. God lets you go through them so that you'll discern God's all you have and then discover God's all you need. You've read that verse in the Bible that says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How can you be strong when you're weak? It's because when you're weak, you realize God's all you got and you understand God's all you need. You read that verse in the New Testament that says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." That means nothing you have really works, but you've got God and that's all you need. That's all you need. I read some time ago about a man named James Jeffrey. Some of you know who he was. James Jeffrey was an All-American football player. And he was a leader in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. James Jeffrey was diagnosed by doctors as having pancreatic cancer and was given less than a year to live. A few months after he was diagnosed, Jeffries was speaking at Baylor University to a group there. And the cancer was already taking its toll. You could see it ravaging his body. That once strong body was now becoming very weak. And in his testimony, as Jeffrey spoke, among other things, this is what he said. He said, "You know, all my Christian life I've been telling people that Christ is all you need." He said, "But now let me tell you the truth. You never know that Christ is all you need until you finally discern that Christ is all you have." He said, "But once you figure out that Christ is all you have, you'll quickly discover that Christ is all you need." That's what David wanted you to know. A few moments ago, you remember the choir was singing that wonderful, wonderful old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul"? I love that. One of my favorite hymns. Do you guys know the story behind that hymn? Let me fill you in if I can remember correctly. That hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. Great name, huh? Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago back during the time of the Great Chicago Fire. And Spafford lost everything that he had in that fire. All of his possessions, his home, every building he owned was just completely destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. In fact, he even lost a son. A son died as a result of it. And Spafford was just broken over the whole thing. But he was the kind of man who was determined not to let this get him down, that he was going to rise again. So he began rebuilding his life and his home, and he decided the best thing for him to do was to send his wife and four daughters on an ocean voyage to sort of get them away while he was rebuilding. Good for them and good for him, he thought. Spafford bought a ticket on an ocean liner, put his wife and four children on that liner, and they took off, and Spafford went back to try to put his life together and build their home again. Things went quite well until about halfway across in that voyage, that ship hit a terrible storm and went down at sea. The wife and all four of those daughters went into the water. Miraculously, the wife was rescued, but all four daughters were lost. Their bodies were never even recovered. When Spafford's wife was rescued, put aboard ship, and taken back to shore, finally got to shore, heartbroken, she telegraphed a message back to her husband, a terse reply. All she said in the telegraph was this: "Saved, but alone." And Spafford was just devastated. He'd lost everything now. Spafford immediately bought a ticket on the next ocean liner to go back across to retrieve his wife. She was so distraught she couldn't come back alone. When he boarded that ship, he told the captain of the ship, "Sir, if you will, when you come to the point where you think my daughter's drowned, would you tell me? I want to see it." Several days into the voyage, one night, there was a knock on the door. Spafford opened the door. It was the captain of the ship. He said, "Sir, you asked me to tell you when we came across that place where your daughter's drowned. To the best of our knowledge, as best we can figure," he said, "this is the spot." Spafford went outside and stood on the deck, and he looked up at the moon, and he looked down at the choppy waters and began to cry. The captain stood next to him, put his hand on his shoulder to comfort him. And in a few moments, when he regained his composure, he thanked the captain, went back inside, and he sat down at a little table, took a pen and paper in hand, and he wrote these words. Listen to them. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like a sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Let me tell you what Horatio Spafford discovered. He lost everything he had, and he discovered that God was all he really needed. That's what I want you to understand. God's all you really need. If you want Him, you'll find Him. When you find Him, He's really all you'll have to have. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. What a great passage of Scripture. I love Psalm 63. Every time I read it, You move my heart by it. I thank You for the witness and the testimony that You're a God who's there with us. And sometimes when there's nothing else for us to hold to, we can hold on to You and we know that that's all we need. Father, I know there are people who are here and they're wondering about, how do I get close? What method do I use? How should I worship You? You know, that I just don't think that's important. What I really think is important is not the way we try to get close to You, but just simply the desire to do it. That heartfelt hunger to encounter You. And I know today there are some with that hunger. And some, Father, who are here who for the very first time in their life are hungering to connect with You. And some who've never received Christ as Lord. Today, Lord, I pray that those who are here without Jesus would come to the point of saying, more than anything else, right now, this moment, Lord Jesus, I want You in my life. And Father, I pray that they would open their heart and ask Christ to come in, and that You'd forgive them and save them. For others who are here, Lord, who just simply are Your Christian people, but they're just not closely connected with You. They haven't hungered the way they need to hunger for You. Father, I pray You'd give them a hunger to encounter You, and that today they would connect, that their heart would be so open to You that when the invitation is given, whatever You tell them to do, that's what they're going to do. Some are here who are not members of a church, and Lord, You've said in Your Word they ought to be part of a local fellowship somewhere. Give them, Father, the conviction to do what needs to be done. Others for other decisions. But Father, our prayer in this service is, Lord, let us connect. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus. And all of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen and amen.